Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We ask thee that in this hour thou shalt use thy word as it goes forth, that men may not listen merely to hear words, but that truth may enter into the heart and increase and multiply, that our lives may be brought into thy plan, and that thou mayest be glorified in thy creation. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are studying together in the 5th chapter of Romans, and in the 20th verse, where once more we consider this text, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin was finite, grace was infinite. Where sin flowed in, grace overflowed. God's one great eternal purpose was to bless men through grace, and to open the throne of the universe to an infinite company who would be raised from the depths of a humanity which had been made lower than the angels, to a height far above the position of the highest created angel, even to a position of being joint heirs, heirs on an equality with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the breathtaking purpose of God. This is the raison d'être of creation, of life and being, of sin and salvation, of the eternity which is to come. At the present time, God has no other purpose. Whatever purposes he may have in the future are hidden in himself. But all that he is doing in human history is sifting out those who will believe the doctrine of grace from those who will not believe it. All that the angelic hosts of heaven are doing is in relationship to his one great purpose of calling out his own through grace from among the others who do not know him and who refuse to accept the doctrine of salvation through grace alone. God had no other purpose in creating the angelic hosts. God had no other purpose in creating man. God has had no other purpose in ordering the events of history. God had no other purpose in sending his Son into the world to give his life as a ransom for the great company of believers. In order to gain his divine and eternal end, the present age in which we live was established. All of the action and reaction and interaction of events upon personalities were determined by God for the purpose of bringing believers to the place where they would acknowledge their complete ruin in sin and their complete redemption by superabounding grace in Jesus Christ through his death. The cross focuses all the rays of divine light which ever shone upon this dark world. And there is no light apart from Jesus Christ. No concept of the plan of God which is short of this can fulfill the canon of grace, which is set forth in the supernatural revelation of truth, which is in the Word of God. In the light of this revelation, every concept of human history that derives from human philosophy is false. Every thought which conceives man to be aimlessly rising from a formless past to a vague future is false. Every idea which dreams that man is going to be able to do something for himself or to bring to pass some human triumph upon the earth is false. The cross of Jesus Christ is the sieve which separates the believer from the unbeliever. God has made the mesh of that sieve fine enough so that only those who believe in sovereign grace, apart from works, can in any wise pass through. He has even declared that a man who believes intellectually in the person of Christ, but who adulterates grace with even the slightest measure of human addition, cannot receive the benefit of the grace of Christ. In Galatians 5:4 we read, "Christ is become of no effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." You cannot move towards one spot without moving away from another. So you cannot move toward any system which gives any credit to man without moving away from the grace of God. And departure from grace means that Christ will profit you nothing. Now there is nothing on the life of this planet which God did not create as an illustration of his plan and methods of grace. If your eyes are blinded to see the glories of heavenly life and purpose, it is because you will not accept the full truth of superabounding grace. It will be seen, nevertheless, when time has run its course and the judgments of God begin to be executed, when all subterfuge and camouflage are stripped away and every soul stands naked in the sight of God and the universe, that God never had any other purpose than that which would take out of the mass of humanity those who would consciously turn away from all hope in created beings and trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. That which he did by opening the fountain of grace was for the end that lost beings might be exalted to the throne of creation through grace alone. Now let us examine Christ's past before his incarnation, glance at his earthly work, look at his present occupation, and then at his coming glory. In every phase of all that he is and in all that he has done, we shall see the revelation of this one definite eternal purpose. The counsels of the Godhead planned and decreed all things in order that grace might much more abound. First, we read in Colossians 1:16-17, all things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him, Christ, all things are held together. But we no more than see him creating all things than we see him dying for his own, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Coexistent with the whole creation is the purpose of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we search for the cause of this planned death, we immediately discover that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And if we seek still further to know why he should have made this eternal selection from the midst of his creation, we find it written that the purpose was that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now underline that sentence of purpose. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Now when we take all of these verses together, we comprehend that Christ is the creator of all things, and that at the same moment that he created all things, it was planned that he should die in order to redeem those who were even then chosen in him, and that the purpose was in order that his grace might be exhibited before the universe. Oh, truly, grace did much more abound. Grace has overflowed. Grace has sprung from an eternal source. The riddle of the universe is no more a riddle. The purpose of all things is to show the heart of God and to allow grace to overflow upon us. When we leave the past eternity and descend into time, we immediately discover that Christ is the purpose of history, and that all things point to him and flow away from him. In Philippians 2, verses 6 to 9, we read that Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not a prize to be one to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here in the cross is the focus into which God brings all his light. The cross is a double prism, which takes the full light of God and divides it into all its parts for the universe to see, and which takes all the parts and unites them into the white light, which reveals the character and the holiness of God. It is at the cross that grace abounds much more. Every event that preceded the cross of Christ was pointing to it. When God created Lucifer, son of the morning, it was with the knowledge that his rebellion would create the background against which would be displayed the grace of God. When the curse came upon the earth, and it was seen to be without form and void, waste and desolate, a wreck and a ruin, it was in order that all ages might see the nature of the human heart and learn that the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness would shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When God created man a little lower than the angels, as we read in two different places in the Bible, It was in order that, through the cross of Christ, he might lift him to the throne of heaven and display the wonders of his superabounding grace and kindness by the tremendous contrast. When man was driven from the Garden of Eden, it was in order that he might stand by the altar of blood sacrifice, which God built there and which he guarded with flaming cherubim, so that man might have the picture of the access to the life of God that would be available in Christ. When God established the forms and ceremonies of the Old Testament worship, it was in order that every part might foreshadow the substance that would be seen at the cross. The Lamb was Christ, the altar was Christ, the priesthood was Christ, the veil in the tabernacle and the temple showed forth Christ, and would be rent in two when he died. The blood of the altars was a reminder that the blood of the Son of God would be shed to open the stream of his grace. Now, outside of the main dealings of God with his people, there was the stream of human history, which flowed on its way, illustrating and illuminating the eternal plan of God. Kings ascended thrones and descended to the grave, in order to demonstrate that peace could not come by human effort. Dynasties rose and fell, in order to teach men that there could be no hope in man. Man fought and died for gain, in order to teach the world that possessions could not satisfy the human heart. The burden of sin pressed heavily upon each heart, in order to teach men that release could come only through the Savior. In every field of life and activity, sin abounded, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When we turn from the past, we find that everything which exists around us today is fashioned by God in order to exalt his plan of grace. Human knowledge is seen to be insufficient to solve the problems of men, and God must confound the wisdom of the wise and the knowledge of the prudent in order that men will see that his foolishness, the foolishness of God in salvation by the blood of the cross, is wiser than the wisdom of men. Even among churches this truth is manifested. Now I'm a believer in everything possible that can bring all those who believe in Christ into oneness of heart and mind. And yet, churches that are selfish and grasping for their own interests have meetings which they call ecumenical and which serve many good purposes. But nevertheless, while they plead with their own constituent bodies in vain to give up each its selfish claim for domination, in order to unite, they preach to the nations that they should do what the church is not able to do for itself. Now the nations will not unite, of course, any more than the churches really will. The wars of our time are fought to make the world safe for democracy, and each one carries the seeds of a greater war that sprouts from its ruin, with mightier weapons of death being created to destroy man's illusions of being a peacemaker. There can be no peace and no righteousness in our day or in any other apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, where God made peace, which he commands men to accept. In the midst of the world's colossal failure, God is constantly demonstrating his ability to pour forth grace, and hungry hearts are being fed, and heavy-laden sinners are finding rest from their burdens. Now if we turn from the past and the present unto the future, we find again that the cross of Jesus Christ is the center and the purpose of all God's plans. In the transfiguration scene, which God says through Peter is a picture of the future domination by Christ, we find that the theme of the conversation of the saints in heaven will be none other than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that all of the glories which Christ will possess in eternity will flow out of the fact that he came to the cross to die. We read in Philippians 2, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a picture of the eternal purpose of God. And if we have analyzed it carefully, we can easily see that it can all be summed up by saying that God has centered all eternity in the infinite act of superabounding grace that flowed forth through the Lord Jesus Christ in the day when he died on the cross. After the Russian Revolution in 1918, an American author wrote a book about the revolution entitled 10 Days That Shook the World. But clearly it would be possible to summarize the eternal plan of God under the description which shows us Calvary under the title 6 Hours that compassed the universe, the infinite, and the eternal. Nothing that has ever happened, nothing that is happening, nothing that shall ever happen is apart from the cross of Christ and the outflowing of the grace of God. The eternal glories of Christ flow out of Calvary. We read in Hebrews 1:2 that Christ has been appointed heir of all things by God the Father, and that it is by Christ that he planned the ages. And when we read this marvelous revelation of the work of Christ, we see in the next verse that he is none other than the brightness of God's glory, the pressed out character of his person, and that he holds together all things by the word of his power. But when we have seen this great revelation of the acts and being of the Lord Jesus Christ, the next clause in the text relates it all to the cross of Christ, saying, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And thus we see that the cross, symbol of the outflowing, superabounding, overflowing grace of God, is the factor which takes earth to heaven, time to eternity, and sinners to the very throne of God. And if we have seen in connection with the cross that Christ has been appointed heir of all things, we must also remember that we who have been redeemed have become children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It should be realized that a joint heir is not the heir of a share, but the heir of all. That's difficult to imagine in our human frame of reference, but it must be comprehended in the divine plan. If a man left $100,000 to be divided among 5 children, their share would be $20,000 apiece. They would be heirs, but they would not be joint heirs. If the man left a beautiful home to them all as joint heirs, it would mean that each one could say, "This is my home. I own it all. We own it all." Oh, there might be difficulties in such a setup from a human point of view, but it is a fact in the heavenly order and arrangement that we inherit, each one of us, all that God has and all that God is. Since, in this superabounding, overflowing grace, we have been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ through the act of grace which he performed for us in the redemption on Calvary. Now, in the glorious eternity which is to come, it will be the complete manifestation of the glory of Christ which will fill the universe. That glory will be seen through all the hosts of believers who have been born again. I entered a certain home where I knew the father and the mother. I met the man first and knew a little about him. When I met his wife, I had a higher opinion of the man, for I saw that he had chosen his wife with the highest part of his nature. He had chosen character and Christian life with all the component gifts and graces that go with them. After I had talked to this couple for a while, a charming girl of about 16 entered the room, and when I saw this girl, I felt that I knew the parents better. The girl had intelligence, charm, and manners, and I soon learned that she was looking forward to giving her life to the Lord's service. A few minutes later, 2 boys came into the room. Their deportment, their open-faced bearing and manner, gave me a still further insight into the character and attributes of the Father. And I could see a home, well-run, well-managed, and with a proper system of priorities, putting the Lord first, and developing all the gifts and graces with which he had endowed the children. Now, if it is possible for me to know a man better, because I have seen his wife and watched his children, how much more will it be possible to exhibit the wonder of God's being and the marvels of his grace through all of the infinite company of the saints who have been redeemed by his blood and saved through his grace. The beauty of a diamond can be seen through the reflection of the light from the many facets of a well-cut stone. The beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from the myriads of human personalities who were lifted from the dust of the earth to be made in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and to reign with him forever, companions of his throne, objects of his love, exhibit of his grace, and the adornment of his glory. Oh, what a sight that will be for men, for angels, for demons. Before the final judgment of Satan and the lost, these will see and acknowledge in us that God is the God of all grace, of superabounding grace. The race of men that shall people this earth in the new creation will see us and acknowledge in us that God is the God of all grace, of superabounding, overflowing grace. The angels of God who remained faithful to him and who delight to be the ministering spirits of his will, with holy joy shall be the servants of the company of the redeemed of this earth, the heirs of salvation. We ourselves, of course, will rejoice in our likeness to the Savior, and will exhibit in all of our movements and thoughts the praise and glory of him who saved us by his grace. The joy of Christ himself will be in the fact of grace. For it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, in order that he might see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And indeed, it is revealed unto us that the heart of God will be thrilled at the sight of the company of the redeemed. The fact that he will have been able to enlarge the throne of the universe and have a glorious company of associates made in the likeness of his beloved Son will be the great joy of the Heavenly Father. In the inspired Word of God, we find at the end of the little epistle of Jude the glorious ascription of praise to God in the following terms. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, what a wonder is hidden in this text. With exceeding joy, the Heavenly Father will present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Then his grace will shine forth in all its wonder, and that which has been the plan of eternity past and the work of present time shall become the accomplished wonder of eternity future. Can we not today join in the praise which follows this account of the exceeding joy of the Father and say, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And our God and Father, we pray thee to use this word to each heart in this hour, and take the praise to thyself through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.